Mark chapter 3, looking at verses 22 through 30. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. There are three subjects in these verses that we've just read that I want to speak to us about this morning. The first subject is, A house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, last week, we saw in the verses that precede these that the Lord Jesus Christ healed many. If you notice in verse 10, for he had healed many. And also in verse 11, that many with unclean spirits came and fell down before him. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, they fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. In the parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that at this time they brought to him, the Scripture says, Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. So it was at this point, if you notice where we began in verse 22, the scribes which came down from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, of course, was the head of the religious center of Judaism. That's where the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, that's where they met. Most of them lived. And so these scribes who came down from Jerusalem probably were part of the Sanhedrin, the 70 men that were set aside to rule in spiritual matters concerning the nation of Israel. And they said that he cast out devils, that he did this work by the power of Beelzebub. By the power of Beelzebub. And I want you to notice they did not deny that he had wrought a miracle. Here's a man that was brought to him whose eyes were blind, and his tongue was controlled so that he was dumb. He couldn't speak. And the Lord Jesus Christ opened the blind eyes and loosed the dumb tongue so that this man could both see and speak immediately. What a miracle that is, right? To open blind eyes and then to heal someone who could not speak, and immediately he could speak. He could speak in an articulate way that he could be understood. It takes children a while to learn to speak, doesn't it? And when people lose their hearing, they many times lose their ability to speak well. And then this man, the Lord, they could not deny the miracle. It was obvious. It was plain. Everyone could see that the Lord had wrought a great miracle. He had healed a blind man and unloosed his tongue so that he could speak. So what did they do? They cannot deny the miracle, but they attribute the power by which he had wrought the miracle to Beelzebub. Now, who is Beelzebub? Well, most people believe that this was a title of the God that they considered to be the prince of the demon world, the spirit world. Actually, Beelzebub was a fly god. Let that sink in. Those who worshiped Beelzebub, they worshiped an image of a fly. Can you imagine that? Can you see what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1? That because men suppress the knowledge of God, that they're turned over to a reprobate mind, that men begin to worship something as small and insignificant and powerless as a fly. You say, have men done that? Yes, men have done that. Not only flies, but frogs and reptiles and birds and all kinds of animals, plus man himself. Rather than worship the only true and living God because of man's fall, because of the sin nature that we all inherit from our father Adam, that men are reduced and brought down to such a level that we would worship an insect, a fly. But they attributed the power to perform this miracle to Beelzebub, who they thought was the prince of the devils. Satan, as we would refer to him. And our Lord asked this question. Why would Satan cast out Satan? Notice his question in verse 23. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, and this is a question, how can Satan cast out Satan? You accuse me of casting this dumb and blind infirmity out of this man by the power of Satan. Now, why would Satan cast out Satan? And then he gives this proverb that a kingdom, a house divided against itself, cannot stand. Now, I want to take the opportunity to bring this down to where you and I live today. A house divided against itself cannot stand. We're going to think of this, first of all, as a husband and wife must be agreed. And this agreement must involve several matters. But I would put at the top of the list this truth. That a house divided against itself cannot stand, that first of all, the man should be able to say, and the wife supporting him, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you are here this morning and you are put as the head of your home, that's God's order. Now, you cannot listen to the society's thoughts today, because society is influenced by sin. You've got to come to the Word of God when we deal with these matters concerning the home, concerning the house. It's not what society has come up with, but it is with what God has revealed to us in the Word of God. And for a man to be able to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, then first of all, he must take his place as the head of that home. That's God's order. That's God's order. And men would love to change it, and many times they do. But what happens? You have a house divided against itself, and it cannot stand. God's order is that the man be the head of the wife, and the wife be in submission to her husband. Now, when people hear that, and they're lost people, people out in the world, they make fun of that, and you can see why they would. But we're talking about things that are written to believers, to men who take their responsibility from the Word of God. I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the woman who loves Christ, she will submit under her loving husband. It's not an authoritative rule, a dominion over the wife, but it is in love, loving her, and her in love being submissive unto her husband. Now, a house divided against itself cannot stand. That doesn't mean that people won't stay married, sometimes for years, and sometimes till they die. But there will not be the peace and the joy that a man and woman may have if we will follow the Word of God. It's just not going to be there. And the same thing comes to rearing children. A house divided against itself will not stand if the man and the woman are not in agreement. In agreement as to how we are to raise these children the Lord has given us. And he's given us these children, and it's a great responsibility that we have. And before God, we want to do what's right. We want to raise them in such a way as would be pleasing unto the Lord. Then the husband and wife, they have to be on the same page, as we say today, right? And where would you go to find out how to raise children, how to rear children? The Word of God. The Word of God. And every situation, though it's not spelled out in exact terms, the principle for every situation that you will encounter may be found in the Word of God. The principle of how to deal with this. So a house divided against itself cannot stand. Our Lord said this. This is one reason we encourage young people, and you young people here today, you need to take this to heart. That when you think about marriage, you want to think about someone that you could be in agreement with, would be in agreement with, and in agreement in the most important matter of all. The matter of salvation, the matter of the Scriptures, what the Word of God teaches. And there's another area that I would mention. There's several areas, I know that. But finances. Because I understand from what I've read that most problems in a marriage are somehow around finances. That's the majority. I know that's not all. But you need to be in agreement concerning your finances. In agreement as to how you, how we, because I'm here too, how we are going to give as the Lord teaches us to give. That the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. How we're going to give to the work of God and support the things of God. And then how we're going to spend the money that we earn, that we bring into the home, how it's going to be spent in such a way that we're not head over heels in debt. You know, that's been a problem I've seen over the years, that one party in the marriage has no concern and no idea about debt. You need to be in agreement, right? A home, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, I pray that God would give all of us a Christian home, a home where Christ is first and His Word is supreme as to how we will conduct ourselves, how we will live in this world. Someone, in fact, two people before the service a little while ago said, I hope you have a good message for us today. I said, I do. I do. And what I've just said about a house, what the Lord said about a house divided against itself cannot stand. These are practical things that I've brought out, but they are necessary things that we know and we practice. Now, that's the first subject. A house divided against itself cannot stand. The second subject is this: a kingdom from which a man cannot liberate himself. A kingdom from which a man cannot liberate himself. Now, the scriptures teach us that there are two, now listen to me, there are two spiritual kingdoms in this world. There are a number of kingdoms. We live in a kingdom, the United States of America. There's a kingdom of Mexico, kingdom of Great Britain. All of these kingdoms of this world, these are civil kingdoms, but there are two spiritual kingdoms in this world. And one of these kingdoms, the Word of God calls a kingdom of darkness. And the other kingdom is called a kingdom of God's dear Son. The kingdom of darkness is what our Lord refers to here when he speaks in these words of a strong man's house. A strong man's house. The strong man here is Satan. He is not all powerful. Don't ever get that idea. He's not all powerful. There's only one who is all powerful, and that is God. But our Lord does call him here a strong man. And he's certainly stronger than men because, after all, he is a fallen angel. And men were created lower than the angels. Angels are more powerful than men are. Mankind is. So he's a strong man. And the Apostle Peter, he referred to him, Satan, as a roaring lion. Of all the animals of the jungle, he's the king, isn't he? A roaring lion, yes. So our Lord here refers to the strong man as Satan, or Satan rather as the strong man. And he's strong in this sense. He's strong in the sense that no man, I don't care who he is, in and of himself has the power, the ability to set himself free. He cannot liberate himself from this kingdom of darkness because our Lord tells us he keeps his house in peace. That is, a strong man keeps his house in peace. He keeps his kingdom in peace. Now, sin entered into the world and it brought the souls of all men into his house. Into his kingdom. You know that. Sin entered into this world and it brought the souls. Now, I want to emphasize, it brought the souls, the spirits of all men into the kingdom of Satan. He, that is Satan, can only take possession of a man's body by God's permission. Now hear that. Satan, he can only take possession of a man's body when God gives him permission. We know that from the book of Job. He could not touch Job until God gave him permission. But because of sin, he has possession of the souls of all men. And this may explain something that I've been asked about and you've probably thought about. Why was there so much demon possession recorded in the Word of God? Well, think about this. And I said that Satan could only possess a man's body by God's permission. Think about this. That every physical disease has a spiritual counterpart. And by that I mean, men blind physically has a spiritual counterpart. Men are blind spiritually. Men who are blind physically So men are blind spiritually. And the same thing is true about the tongue, not being able to speak, and the ears not being able to hear. Men are physically able to see and to hear, but spiritually they are blind. And we see the Lord opening eyes, unstopping ears, loosing tongues, doing all these things for physical maladies, showing us that the spiritual problem, He's able to heal. The spiritual problem, man spiritually dead, He's able to raise. The man spiritually blind, He's able to open the eyes. The man spiritually deaf, Christ and Christ alone is able to save, to heal. And the same thing is true about demon possession. He can only possess a body if God gives him permission. And evidently God gave Satan permission for him to possess many bodies when the Lord was here in the flesh, so as to teach us, so as to show us that yes, Christ is able to deliver a person from the strong man's house. He's the only one who is able to do it. Man cannot deliver himself. He cannot liberate himself. How is anyone to get free from the strong man's house? Well, Luke tells us in his gospel, the same parallel passage, one stronger than he, one stronger than the strong man, must come upon him and overcome him and take from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divide his spoils. Now, the one who is stronger is the Lord Jesus Christ. In this parable here, or this word here, the house is the kingdom of darkness. The strong man is Satan. The one who is stronger, who comes upon him and takes his armor away from him, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he said this, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." He's the only one who can make set a person free from the kingdom of darkness. First of all, the devil had to be overcome. And this the Lord Jesus Christ did by his work in this world. Now we think especially about his death. And certainly when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he took from Satan all of his armor in which he trusted. And you see the wisdom of God. How did the Lord Jesus Christ, how did he defeat Satan? How did he overcome Satan? By his death. By his death. Death that Satan had brought into this world. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's the one who tempted our parents, and they fell and sinned and brought death into the world. How did the Lord Jesus Christ conquer Satan? By his death. Now Satan, to show you he doesn't have all wisdom, he thought by nailing Christ to the cross, he would defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. He would overcome the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his work in promoting that, what he did, he promoted his own destruction. We have a beautiful picture of this, I believe, in the Old Testament with David. When David went to fight Goliath, all he had, remember, was the 5 stones and the slingshot. And he brought the giant down, but he didn't have a sword. He didn't have a sword to take off his head. So what did he do? He used the giant's sword. The Lord Jesus Christ used Satan's sword, death, to defeat Satan. The strong man was overcome by he who is stronger. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He became a man that he might destroy the works of the devil. How has Christ destroyed or conquered the devil? He did so by his death upon the cross. He destroyed sin, the guilt of sin, and he answered all the demands of the law. He, by his death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians, spoiled, conquered, defeated principalities and powers, that is Satan and all of his demon host, and made a show of them openly. Now, Christ, by his Spirit, enters into the heart. He comes with his gospel, and by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, he enters into a sinner's heart, an elect sinner's heart. And when he does, he casts the devil out, and he takes possession, and he takes possession in such a way that the devil can never again regain control. Why? Because that person is translated from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He put Satan out. And let me tell you something. According to the words of the Lord Jesus in the parallel passage in Luke, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not put Satan out and enter into the heart of man, if man just turns over a new leaf, cleans up his life, starts going to church, gets baptized, whatever, if Satan leaves on his own, it won't be long, he'll be back. And he'll be back. And because the house is now cleaned and swept by his own works, he'll go and he'll get seven worse demons and bring them with him and repossess the house. Live in the house. And our Lord said the state of that man then becomes worse than it was. Christ is the only one, this is the point, he's the only one who can depossess Satan of a sinner's heart. And when he does it, when he puts the demon out and the person is translated from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that's forever. He ain't coming back. He may come back. And no doubt he will come back to attack, but he ain't coming back to take possession. The Lord, he that is in you, is greater than he that is in the world. He put Satan out so that he can never return to possess the believer's soul. The Apostle John said, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." If the devil leaves on his own terms, he'll come back. He can and he will come back. But when Christ puts him out, he's out for good. He's not coming back to take possession. I want you to look at a verse with me, Colossians chapter 1. And I want to emphasize here that this work is the work of the triune God. Colossians chapter 1, what do I mean by that? I mean salvation is the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We emphasize the work of Christ, and rightly so, but we do not deny the absolute necessity that the Father had to choose and predestinate a people, first of all. And the Son had to become flesh and die for those people. And God the Holy Spirit, he must reveal Christ in the heart of these people. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, the apostle said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So that's the second subject in these verses, that there's a kingdom in this world, a kingdom of darkness, and man is not able to liberate himself. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God the Holy Spirit sets a person free. The third and last subject is this. There's a sin. There's a sin for which there is no forgiveness. Notice these words again in our text, Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 29. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto you, unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. There is a sin for which there is no forgiveness, and it is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Before I just briefly say what that sin is, I want to make these three points. All sin, A-L-L, all sin is against God. The Holy Spirit is God. All sin is against God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All sin is against God the Holy Spirit. Number two, I'm convinced that if a person is concerned that he or she is guilty of having committed this sin, you can be sure you haven't committed it. I don't know if I've ever known any believer who didn't at some time think, I've committed that sin. In times of temptation, in times of trial, in times of spiritual difficulty, in times when maybe God hides his face, a believer will think, I must have committed that sin. But I say unto all of us here this morning that if a person is concerned that he has, he hasn't. If you had, you wouldn't be concerned. And the third thing is, don't overlook this blessed truth. In thinking about that one sin, don't overlook this blessed truth when the Lord said in verse 21, all sins and blasphemies shall be forgiven. Did you know the Apostle Paul, he confessed that he had been a blasphemer? That he had been a blasphemer before he was converted? He was. He certainly was. And he wasn't alone. But all sin and blasphemies shall be forgiven unto men by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's one cleansing power, and that power is the blood of Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Only through the blood. Well then, what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? A sin that cannot be forgiven. It is to receive, as these people here in our text, they knew. They had to be convinced that the power with which the Lord Jesus Christ worked the miracle was the power of God. And yet they attribute it to the power of Satan. It is to receive for you and I, it would be to receive and to be convinced of the truth. to receive this truth and be convinced of this truth, that Jesus Christ is the only way, that He is the Son of God and He's the only way to the Father, only way that we may be reconciled unto God. Yet, having received this knowledge, being convinced of this truth, we persist in denying the truth of which we've been convinced. And therefore, never come to repentance. Never come to repentance. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this word, all of us here today. This is kind of like those shotgun sermons. You know, you shoot a shotgun, you got shells going all different directions, right? Three subjects. And I pray the Lord will bless it to all of us. A house divided against itself cannot stand. There is a kingdom in which a man cannot free himself, but thank God the Lord Jesus Christ can set a man free and does set a man free. And there is a sin for which there is no forgiveness. I pray God will bless His word. Let's sing a hymn and we'll be dismissed.